So just so you know, our little bumper there is meant to talk about the fire of serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I realized right after Dale had mentioned weeping and gnashing of teeth, you might have gotten a different impression by being pushed into the fire. That wasn't the idea at all. God gives every one of us gifts. God provides for us in ways that we often take for granted. God provides for us in ways that he wants to bless us, but also wants to use us to be a blessing to other people. And so today, I brought some visual aids with me, if that's okay. Here, every one of us has sort of a backpack for life, and if you're fortunate, you have a Spider-Man backpack for life. And I was thinking, there's several things that each one of us gets that we have to make decisions about what we do with. One of those things is time, right? This is, in some ways, many of us see this as the most precious commodity. You know, we're always thinking about how busy and frantic our lives are. Time is something that's really precious. We can have all the other things, but if we don't have time to use those things, then those things don't always get used as we would hope for them to. So we all have, we're given time by the Lord. Let's see, what else are we given? We're given talents. I don't know if this is a good analogy, but it's a screwdriver. We're given talents. We're given skills. Every one of us has abilities. Some of us tend to downgrade our abilities because we think they're maybe not as great or flashy as somebody else's. But everyone has a precious gift given to you by God to use your abilities and your spiritual gifts for the sake of God's kingdom. We also have cash, right? Some of you are saying, not me, right? Well, this really represents stuff. It isn't just cash, but it's resources, right? We have material resources that God has given us to do stuff with. If you have time and talent, but you're lacking the resources, often we're not able to do stuff with what we've been given as well. So we've got the traditional way we call this is the three T's of stewardship: time, talent, and treasures. Any of you heard of those three T's before? Apparently, that's not as popular as it used to be. I used to hear that all the time as a kid. Are you using your three T's of stewardship, your time and your talent and your treasures? One of the problems, though, is as we're given these gifts, our immediate assumption is that this is our stuff. This is my backpack. It's my time. It's my talents. It's my treasure. And we tend to emphasize the my-ness of our stuff. Beware, I will make up words all the way along here. The my-ness of my stuff, I tend to emphasize it. That's mine. We've learned to say mine since we were 2 years old, right? Every one of us knows how to do that. So there's this assumption that we come up with without even thinking about it. I guess that's what makes it an assumption, is that this is my stuff, which means I can do with it as I please and nobody else can lay their hands on it. I think that's, in a sense, that's the natural state of humanity when we've turned away and gone our own way, or what we might call theologically the fall. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then there's good news, right? We know that's not the end of the story. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, for all of us in our natural selfish tendencies, Jesus shows up and this changes our lives, right? We talk about being born again. We talk about having an eternal inheritance in heaven. We talk about new life in Christ. When Jesus shows up, we actually realize Jesus didn't actually show up. He was already there. We just started to notice him because he's been pursuing us our whole life. But then we realize we have one more thing added to our... Oh, this kind of got mushed a little bit. Okay, this is supposed, we add one more thing to our kit there. Yeah, that's supposed to be a halo, if there's any doubt about that. It's three-dimensional, okay? It's not squished. Okay, yeah, maybe that didn't work so well. But you know what I mean, right? We've been given eternal life, and we all celebrate that. When we talk about being a Christian, that's usually one of the first things that we think about telling people, is that we have eternal life with the Lord, and that's what gives us life and hope and what motivates us and drives us. But there can be a problem here, because we're still kind of dragging on a little bit of our, what Paul would call, the flesh or the sinful nature. We're always dragging a little bit of that behind us, even in our saved state. And so our natural tendency might even be to think of this as something that's mine, as if I got it, nobody mess with it. Well, the good news is, in Christ, nobody can mess with this, right? You belong to Christ. No one can take that away from you. But also, when we were given this gift, we should remember that this was given to us as a free gift for us to be in relationship with God, something we could not have accomplished ourselves, which might suggest we should be pretty humble about that. When we think about sharing with someone else that we know Jesus, that shouldn't really be something that we brag about. It should be something that we give God praise about. And that as we share it, we're humble with others, not seeing ourselves as superior to anyone else. So that already, that humility that God invites us to, already challenges our tendency to go to the mine attitude, that this is mine to hold on to, and nobody mess with this, nobody take this. Well, so life might be going along pretty great for you and for me. We've been given all these gifts, and then we've met Jesus. We have new life, and we're thinking about how we want to live out our life in Christ and with all the good things that we've been given. Then you read the Bible. That happens a lot, you know, to people who are Christians. They start reading the Bible. Yes, it does happen. Now, sometimes we read the Bible and we kind of fly right by some things. We fly, especially, it's easy to fly right past the things that are a little uncomfortable. I will admit to you, I don't tend to want to dwell a whole long time on any of the stories that use the phrases weeping or gnashing of teeth. Right? Those aren't the ones that our hearts are drawn to, right? Our hearts are drawn towards Jesus, the good shepherd, placing the lamb on his shoulders, right? We're drawn to those things where the Savior is seeking and saving the lost. We're drawn to those things where people who are sick or alienated from society are healed and restored and reconciled, because those are the things that make us so happy. But you cannot avoid the fact that there's a few stories and several different things that Jesus says that you wouldn't necessarily want to put on a Hallmark card and probably don't have on your refrigerator. But they're important. Not to steal the joy from us and not to steal the grace that's so essential to this relationship with God, but to remember that the things that God has given us, He's very serious about. That's what the weeping and gnashing of teeth should say to us. Not, it shouldn't terrify us, wondering if we're going to lose our salvation. What it should do is help us to realize that, you know, what God's doing in our lives, He is taking very, very seriously. And the things that He's invited us into are really not optional. They're our new calling in Christ. To be a follower of Christ is just that, to follow Christ. And I think it can be a great danger for every one of us to think of our relationship with God as our ticket to heaven and our place to go when we have problems, to pray and ask God to fix them. But then, if we're not careful, God will end up being sort of in the glove compartment of our lives, there when we need Him, but not the center of our lives. All of the gifts that God has given you and for me are given for the sake of His kingdom. And in fact, the eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus brings, is really only experienced when we're living by using those gifts as God has designed for us to. So then one day, even as you're still kind of living in the mine mindset, you're reading Matthew 25, and some things dawn on you, and there's a big shift in your mind and heart. What you start to realize from this passage is three things, essentially. One, everything that we have comes from God. That's the essence of this story, right? The master has all the stuff. The master has all the resources. The three servants are just that. They're servants. They're slaves. They don't really own anything. The good things that they share, a place to live, work, food, relationships, all those good things are only there because the master has provided them. Yes? So the first thing we have to remember, especially if we're going to get beyond the mine kind of thinking, is that everything we have actually comes from God. Now, I know sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, yes, everything comes from God, but you know, I worked really hard for this. You can fill in the blank, right? You think about what hard workers we are. You've worked many years at a job, and you've saved up money to take care of your family, and that's wonderful, and that is a blessing. You have worked hard for that, but still, where does it come from ultimately? It comes from God. Is it possible that sometimes we fall into an unconscious temptation to think, God gives me all the things that I don't have control over, but the things I have control over, I got that myself. Well, first of all, that's not true, but the danger also of thinking that way is then we'll think that all the things we earned ourselves, that's our stuff that we're free to do with whatever we want. We'll do with God's stuff, and we'll do with our stuff, and our lives get divided. And once again, God gets put into the glove compartment and he's no longer the center of our lives. So there's going to be a big shift when we realize that everything we have comes from God. But it goes beyond that. Everything comes from God, but it also still belongs to God, right? All the way through, each of these servants that's given things, those things never really belong to them. Whatever they did to multiply those gifts, they were doing it in the name of the one who gave it to them, not in their own name, because it wasn't their own stuff. They had no guarantees. Even if they multiplied it 100-fold, they wouldn't have the right to then go and say, well, I got this 100-fold. My master was only expecting me to double it, so I got a few things I could put into my pocket. That's kind of the thinking of a tax collector. Right? I'll take whatever the Romans want me to, but then the rest of it is mine. But it's not. It not only comes from God, everything that we have, everything in our backpack itself belongs to God. Now, that's starting to get you to think a little bit about how that changes how we look at all the things that we have, all of the gifts that we have, time, talent, treasures. But finally, there's one more thing, and this is the most essential part, is everything that God has given me, he has also given me with the expectation that I will use that gift for the service of God's kingdom. God's kingdom. And what is God's kingdom all about? God's kingdom is all about love. It's all about restoration. It's all about healing. It's all about breaking down the powers of the evil one. And in the name of Christ, lifting up all the good and bringing healing to a world, restoring a relationship with humanity to God that's been lost in our own sin. That's the kingdom. That's the center of your life and my life. And have you thought that way, that every gift you have has a purpose to serve God's kingdom? Again, so often we kind of divide it up. And I think about, you know, I'm really good at leading a Bible study, or prayer seems to be at the center of my gift from God. And so we bring that to church. But then our other gifts we leave somewhere else, as if that's not really for God or that God can't use them. I would challenge every one of us to think about that this week. As you ponder all the gifts and the resources and things that God has given you, what is one way at least that you could use it for the sake of his kingdom? As well as be aware of where maybe you've not even thought about it that way and you've kind of held it for yourself. If we hold it for ourselves, not only is it not serving God's kingdom, but that gift cannot grow and that gift cannot prosper. Now, sometimes, here's the thing that I think sometimes gets difficult for people, is we think about our giftedness that comes from God and we want to serve God. There's a natural tendency, and this actually goes back to the mind way of thinking, there's a natural tendency to look around at other folks and look at their giftedness and think, oh, their gifts are better than mine. You ever see how we can do that? Well, that person seems to have way more gifts than me. Sometimes people think because I'm a pastor, that means I have special gifts. I just have gifts that might be noticeable because I get to stand up in front of everybody. But the fact is, I have no more gifts or no more important gifts or no more developed gifts than any of you. It's just, you have to listen to me every week, right? We're all in this together. It's all exactly the same. So if we get caught in the idea of comparing things, then we can also start to think, well, you know, there are great saints that do a lot for the kingdom, and then there's just little old me. So why should I even try to do stuff for the kingdom? Because my stuff won't count. But you know, isn't God's kingdom always upside down of the way the rest of the world thinks? The rest of the world thinks that way. Big is important. Little is not important. People who do big things should get big rewards, and people who do little things should get little or no rewards. But in God's kingdom, the expectation is simply that we believe, that we trust God, and we step in to use whatever God has given us. The good news that we learn from this passage too, with the gifts given to the servants, is that nothing more is expected than what's in proportion to what you've been given, right? The first servant comes back with more than the second servant came back with, right? But they were also given things in different proportion from the beginning. Both of them got the same reward. Both of them got to hear these beautiful words from the master. Come and share your master's happiness. Isn't that a great phrase? I love that. And the NIV, that just is so rich. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, I think this is even richer than we sometimes make it. I think sometimes when we think of this as a reward, we're thinking, okay, if I do take my gifts and I do the right things with them, then God's gonna come one day and then give me a reward. I'm kind of waiting to see what my prize is for when I get to the other side. But you know, when the master promises sharing in the master's happiness, it's not so much a matter of a prize, as it is, the master's happiness is what happens when you're living using your gifts for the kingdom. Did that make sense? You follow that? In other words, when we take everything that God's given us and the person that we were made to be and give it back to him for the sake of his kingdom, we experience joy. We experience hope. We experience fulfillment and purpose, what Jesus would call the abundant life. We experience it because we're living in that shalom. We're being what we were made to be. When we don't experience the master's happiness, it's exactly because we're doing the opposite. We're not experiencing the fullness of his joy because we're not engaged in it. In a sense, it's not even so much that God is giving us the joy as that God has spread the joy everywhere, and now we've decided to step into that joy and live into that joy. Isn't that a beautiful image? The happiness and the joy is exactly who we were made to be. You know, for me as a musician, I get great joy when I get to play my instrument. I get to play my clarinet or my saxophone like Brad does, right? There's joy because I've spent many years invested in developing that gift and playing and enjoying it, and it's wonderful. And I'm feeling the master's happiness when I play. Or like in the Chariots of Fire, do you remember? I feel God's pleasure when I run, right? He felt God's pleasure because that's who God who had made him to be, and he developed those gifts to their fullness. Now, if I had stepped up here on this podium this morning where Aurora was and picked up a violin to play along with Sherilyn, I would not have experienced that same joy, and I'm guessing neither would you. You follow me? Because I can't play the violin. That's not my gift. I've not practiced it. I've not put any of my life into it. that could not only not be joyful, it could actually be extremely painful for everyone involved if I try to scratch away at a violin. But there's nothing wrong with that. I don't say, oh, that's terrible. David can't even play a violin. It's not my gift, but my gift's on the clarinet, so that's where I'm going to go, right? And that's what it is. I wonder if sometimes we're pouring so much of our life, we're taking the gifts that have been given to us, and we're pouring it into other things that aren't who we were made to be. We're pouring it into places hoping that these kind of earthly things will give us joy, the joy that we lack. And then when it doesn't give us the joy that we desire, which I guarantee you that'll happen, sometimes we just get more and more discouraged, and sometimes we just double down and we say, well, I'm just going to keep going the path of my selfish thinking until I get happy. And the fact is, we never arrive there. Don't you see that all around the world? And in your community, in your schools, in your places of work, there are people who are striving and striving and striving to find purpose and meaning and happiness. And they're pursuing it in so many ways that you and I, if we spend any time in God's Word and in our Christian lives, realize that's never going to get them where they think it's going to get them. It's a very sad thing to think about that. But it's also sad when we as Christians maybe fall into the same traps. You know, I know that Jesus is my life, but I still really want to hold on to my Spider-Man backpack and all the stuff that goes with it. I don't want to let it go. And I forget to give it to God. I forget that God gave it to me to be used for his kingdom, not just for my selfish desires. What I found out after I've spent all this time in Matthew 25 is that I know Jesus and I love Jesus, but maybe part of the reason I'm not experiencing the Master's happiness is that I'm not really seeking to follow Jesus. I want to believe in him, but I haven't maybe never really taken the following idea very seriously. One of the things that's tricky, though, I admit, about the following Jesus part, if you follow Jesus, well, you kind of know the story. Jesus ends up at Calvary. You know that? He ends up nailed to a cross. A lot of us, we want to follow Jesus through all the miracles and the multiplying of bread and fish, and we want to follow Jesus through all those good things. But then Jesus, instead of going the direction we want, tends to head back to Jerusalem and ends up on Calvary. And we go, oh, that wasn't what I had in mind. And then we want to step away, like some of Jesus' disciples. That's the challenge. If we really say we want to follow Jesus, it means we're going to follow him all the way. And we need to be open to the idea that it might actually be a place of suffering and struggle and pain. But ultimately, it is still the way of the Master's happiness. So what do we see in this story? We see the first servant who's given significant amount of gold. He goes, he multiplies it, doubles it. He takes it and he doesn't even spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, but you know he's already got ideas. It seems like he's got ideas because he's already been thinking about it. He's been waiting for this day for the Master to entrust him with these things. So he already has a dream of serving the Master, that's going to be the center of his life. So when the opportunity comes, he doesn't even think about it. He doesn't question it. He takes it and he goes and stuff happens. He goes for it and stuff multiplies. And the same thing happens with the second servant. He gets a little bit less because I'm assuming then the Master knows, well, this is what he can handle right now. And so he gives that to him and he also is excited about it. He goes for it and it multiplies. But the problem then we see is when we get to the third servant. See, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get that it's really all about the Master. He's still stuck in the, my life is mine. And he's just trying to survive as a servant, not to thrive as a servant. And so his whole life is just then becomes about holding on to this thing and not losing it. His whole gift gets buried, literally, buried in a hole. Now we see that that's what happens in verse 17, but then we also See, and when we get down to verse 24, about how this servant responded when the master called him on it. Verse 24 says, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" Notice how that ends. The servant is kind of thinking, okay, I'm a little embarrassed because obviously I didn't produce like these other guys. I didn't get all the good stuff that they got. But at least the master won't be upset with me because he's getting back everything I gave him. He hasn't lost anything, right? That seems to be his attitude. Here you go. Not a scratch on it. Yeah. Yeah. But that's heartbreaking for the master, because the whole purpose of giving it to him was not that he would have stuff. The whole purpose of putting it in his hands was that he might learn and grow through the process of using it, growing it, multiplying it, making good things happen. You and I have so much potential to do good in this world, in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our school, in our community. We've been given so much opportunity. And with the Holy Spirit behind us, there really should be no limit to what we could accomplish, right? Anything that God would want, He can accomplish through us when our hearts are open. And so God isn't even worried so much about the amount as much as He's worried about us letting go of everything that stands in the way, all of our selfish tendencies, and giving it all over to Him. That's what He's looking for. And that's why the servant gets such a harsh response from the master. Everything he has just gets taken away from him and it gives to the others that he knows will multiply it. And then he's excluded even from the basic life of the household now because of it. Now, I know it's really easy to think in terms of, okay, as soon as I see weeping and gnashing of teeth, stuff like that, I'm thinking about hell. And I say, okay, if he doesn't do those good things, he's going to hell. These guys are going to heaven and all that kind of stuff. But I think, again, we're kind of missing the point if we focus on what's going to happen one day. I don't think that Jesus' point in telling this story is really about figuring out whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. What it's really about is, what is our life in Christ all about right now, here, today, in this place, with what God has given us? Because I know some folks, because they're thinking about it as heaven and hell, think, yeah, I realize I'm much more like the number three servant. But, you know, I'll be okay until I die. So I'm just going to kind of ride easy, and then maybe on my deathbed I'll get things straightened out. Or sometime in my life I'll become a better person. But that's not the point of it at all. The master is hungry for us to live in his abundance and happiness and joy right now. In other words, if we don't join in his kingdom work, we're essentially ourselves living in hell. We're on that hamster wheel of trying to make life happen without the power. We're trying to find purpose in life by our own desires. We're trying to live by other people's expectations, but not by God's. We're not experiencing life. I think it's a crushing thing to think about it. And I know in my own life, many times God has shown me I'm just kind of riding a lukewarm path. And God's given me all this stuff, and I'm enjoying it, but I'm not sharing it. I'm thinking, this is mine, not thinking, this is God's. So today, we're in our discussion time, we're going to look a little bit at time and talents and treasures to kind of think about that. But there's another T. You might have seen in my sermon title, it says four T's. So I have one more T for you. Where's my bag? We'll see. We have one more T that you have is your testimony. Now, I don't actually, the testimony word is kind of very churchy, but I needed a T, so it'll have to work. So here's God's story, yes? This is God's story. This is God's story for you and for me. Now, God has also given you a story. There's your testimony, right? God has given you a story. So you got time, you got talents, you got treasures, but you also have a story. And when you came to Christ, something amazing and beautiful happened, is this story and your story got connected. It got connected for eternity. Everything it says about the saints and of God's people and those who are called, those that Jesus died for, right? Every one of us. Right? We suddenly see ourselves in the story. We're not just spectators in what we read in Scripture. This is our story. We are part of it. And I think if we hold on to that, then we realize our story isn't about getting our own stuff, protecting our own stuff, trying to make my life happy by getting what I selfishly desire. No, if I realize this is my story too, then that's what my life is all about. Every time you and I dip into Scripture, we should be looking for ourselves in the story and what God is showing us about Him, about ourselves, and our relationship to everyone and everything that God has created. If we hold on to that, we get a whole new picture. So when somebody says to you, who are you? Or says to me, who am I? Our first answer probably shouldn't be, what's the job that we do? Or how many kids do we have? And it certainly shouldn't be about how big a house or how many cars that we have or whatever like that. The first thing that we should say is, like we sang this morning, I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. That's my story. And then everything else will flow out of that. Then it will all make sense where my time goes, where my treasure goes, where my talents go. We will be experiencing then the happiness of the Master. Isn't that beautiful? This story, for all of its warnings, as every story of Jesus, is an invitation. It's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to a deeper life. It's an invitation to share life, because that's what His kingdom is all about. Heavenly Father, thank You for the beauty of this day. Thank You, Lord, for all the beautiful gifts that You've given us. Lord, we are so grateful because we see all the ways You've provided for everything that we need in life. Lord, forgive us of those times when we get wrapped up in anxiety and worry about the things that we have or don't have. Lord, help us to lay that worry at Your feet. And Lord, we especially pray that in those times when we struggle to believe, that You would also help us to see where in our fear that we're hoarding our stuff, or forgetting who we are in Christ and what our calling is, Lord. In our fear, we're burying Your good gifts in the ground. Oh, Lord, dig them up. Dig up those hard places of our hearts, Lord, and help us to just step with joy into the happiness that You've prepared for Your saints, Lord. And we just want to see You glorified, Your kingdom come, Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.